great church, the healthy church, a deep church, is one in which Jesus Christ is found in word and deed.
This is Deeper Church.
A work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The church should be a testimony. How does this doctrine affect my life? To the redeeming work of God.
To grow up in all aspects into Him, who is headed, even Christ.
We should be a church that demonstrates this new life ourselves.
This is Ephesians.
My prayer is, Lord, how are you going to change me through this? Focusing down to telling people about what Jesus has done and what difference He is making in our lives. One where the Word of God is the primary motivator for doing the work of God.
This is Ephesians.
All right, so we're in the book of Ephesians. You guys who've been with us for a while will know that we've been looking at the book of Ephesians as we come as far as chapter 5. That's Ecclesiastes. No wonder it doesn't make much sense. Ephesians. I don't know how many of you guys were out here yesterday for that time in Ecclesiastes, but it was good. I was only able to stay for the morning, but it's learned a lot about inductive study. It was a good time, so I hope you guys were blessed. All right, so we're looking in Ephesians 5, and we got down, as far as verse 18, didn't we? So I'm just going to read, just to pick up where we were. I'm just going to read from verse 15, and we got to this. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so we got as far as verse 18, and we saw that that exhortation there, be filled with the Spirit. And you remember we sort of paused there, we stopped, and we launched into a little mini-series on the Holy Spirit, and we've almost done with that. So obviously Pastor Simon has covered most of that, and I feel it's not the easiest thing to sort of jump in and fill in on someone else's series, so I hope you'll bear with me as we do our best this morning. So, the primary issue that Paul was dealing with was walking, how we walk, being wise and understanding. And of course, we understand that walk means how we conduct ourselves day to day. How are we walking through this life? And broadly, we're saying, are we bringing ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, or are we not? Those are broadly the two options. We are either controlled by the Holy Spirit, or we are controlled by our appetites, the world. You pick something. We're going to be controlled by something, and our exhortation is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And we noted at the time that the way it's phrased is, it could be more accurately put as, I guess, be being filled, be continually allowing the Spirit to fill you. So it's not, you can't sort of complete it and then move on from there. Our imperative there is for us to continually be being filled, to be asking, seeking, and desiring His filling. So with that background, we'll be looking at who is the Holy Spirit. And we've covered a whole bunch of stuff. The sermons on this are all available online. So I encourage you, if you've missed any, or even if you just want to review them, because I reviewed some of them, and it was a real encouragement to do that. Because often there's just lots we miss, isn't there? So I encourage you to review them. I also want to encourage you to talk about these things. Just to chat about what the Lord is saying to you, and share how the Lord is speaking to you. So we've covered the person of the Holy Spirit, and we concluded that He's a unique person, that He is God, that he is the author of truth and that he is the creator of life. We looked at the works of the Holy Spirit, and we came away with this sentence, which said, the Holy Spirit's work is to manifest the presence of God and apply the work of God by creating a dwelling place for God so that Jesus is exalted, hearts are united to him, and the love of Jesus is shared by many as will receive. So that was what we concluded. What is it, the primary objective? What does he do? Then we talked about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? And we talked a bit about baptism and how it is a truth, it is a biblical truth that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that he baptizes us into the body of Christ. That happens at salvation. We're sealed with the Spirit. We read that in Ephesians 1. And yet we also read things like this imperative to be being filled. And we looked at guys like Stephen, and he was chosen as a deacon because he was marked out as being someone who was filled, who was continually being filled. And of course, we talked about the occasional Holy Spirit coming upon you for a specific purpose. Then we talked about the Spirit at work in the church. How does that apply to the church? We talked about spiritual gifts. And I guess the bottom line for there is that we all have a gift. We all have a manifestation of the Spirit. The purpose is to bless the body, not ourselves. So I think as we've received, serve. If we don't know what we've received, we serve. And we see how the Lord is building those things in us. And then last week was the Holy Spirit and prayer. Now, last week I wasn't here. I was up leading worship up in Leatherhead with our brothers up there, and that was a good time. But I would imagine we talked about something along the lines of the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses as we pray. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. We have a call to pray, and yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit has committed himself to help us out, to help us in our groaning. We don't know what to pray. And yet at the same time, we have that same thing, that imperative to do it continually, to be praying. All right, so this week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and mission. The Holy Spirit and mission. And the question that we have before us is, how does God make his name known? How does God make his name known? And to do that, I want to pop over to Luke 24 to start with. Luke 24 is a passage called the Great Commission, very familiar, I'm sure. But let's take a look. How does God make his name known? How is Jesus going to arrange for his good news to be broadcast to the world? So this is taking place here in Luke 24, verse 46. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, praise the Lord. And he proved it. He proved it was really him by allowing them to touch him. And he even ate with them. But if you just scan the text there in Luke 24, you'll see the following adjectives concerning the disciples. Startled, frightened, troubled, doubts, disbelieving, and marveling. So these guys don't strike me. They don't strike us as ready to go and serve the Lord in any real meaningful capacity. They're frightened and they're troubled and they're doubting. And this is after they've seen the proof of the resurrection. This is after they had the road to Emmaus and the Lord's been speaking these things. So pick it up in verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now, we should stop there and just think about what the Lord Jesus has just said. He's made reference to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is... what he's doing there is referring to the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is usually referred to with three divisions like that. And he says that everything in all three of those in the whole Old Testament must be fulfilled. And then what did he do? He opened their minds to understand it, to see it. And how does he summarize? What if you ask Jesus Christ to summarize the Old Testament? Well, it's this, that Christ, or if you like the Messiah, Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. It's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Wow, that's probably not the summary that I would have come up with, but that's the Lord Jesus's. But then, so you're witnesses to these things. Great, I understand that now, but I'm still startled, I'm still frightened, I'm still disbelieving. And it just kind of made me think of, Moses, really, I suppose. God speaking to him directly, hey, this is what you need to do. Send someone else. How's it going to work? How can the Lord Jesus really commission these guys? Well, verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So how do you take a bunch of fearful, disbelieving guys and transform them into world-shaking missionaries, witnesses? And we're going to read some excerpts from the book of Acts as we go this morning, and we'll see what I mean by that, world-shaking guys. Well, Jesus says, I will clothe you with power from on high. What does that mean? Well, we've talked about this already. We're not going to review the fullness of the Spirit. We've talked about spiritual baptism. We've talked about how he's baptized us, the Spirit, into his body. And that's why so much of Ephesians is saying, in him this, in him that. And then, of course, we get to Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, be filled. And so, yes, the Lord is going to empower his disciples and us as disciples if that's what we want to do. If you want him to empower us, if we want to serve him, then he will provide. He will provide the power that we need. So, and we've covered this already, but the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit. And you can read John 20:22 and see that after the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And also on this, I was reminded of Acts 19. So this is actually Paul in Ephesus. So it's the same guys to whom he's writing this letter. And he came there, and it happened, verse 1, that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. So that was how the Ephesian church got started there. And it's interesting to note that they were disciples. They're called disciples, and yet they had not been born. They hadn't been born into the church. They'd repented, but the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. And so this happens, and of course, what have we just read in Ephesians? Well, be being filled. So again, we see that continual imperative, even though the Holy Spirit had come upon them and brought about this work, the speaking in tongues and the prophesying. So anyway, let's get back to Luke. So the disciples have had their minds open to understand the scriptures. They know, they understand, they believe in him. They've received the Holy Spirit through Christ breathing upon them, but they aren't yet empowered. Jesus says, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Well, Acts chapter 1, Acts is Luke part 2, right? Acts chapter 1 is a summary and a recap of what we've just read. And there's an account of how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Let's pick it up in Acts 2. The day of Pentecost arrived. They were all together in one place. You know, the entire church of Jesus Christ at this point was probably just a few hundred people. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished and said, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents from Mesopotamia, Judea and a bunch of places. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others mocked, said, "They're filled with new wine." Prophetic, I suppose. So why do I read this big chunk of text? Well, because simply this, the coming, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, this is the fulfillment of Luke 24 right here. This is what Jesus had said would happen. And what is the immediate result of that? It is the proclamation of the mighty works of God to all nations. Immediately is what happens. That's the purpose. That is the purpose for the Holy Spirit to empower. It is for us to make disciples, to fulfill that great commission, to preach the gospel. So, effective witnessing to the world is empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we're answering the question, how does God make his name known? And we're going to have two headings come out. And the first heading is, by God the Spirit working in believers to speak the gospel. God the Spirit chooses to use believers in Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. That's his choice. That's how he has chosen to work. So let's explore that a little bit further. How does the Spirit enable and empower mission? How does he work in us? And I think we've already seen a very critical piece. He transformed the fearful into the bold. He transformed the doubting into the sure and certain. And he transformed the disbelieving into the believing. You know, we could have read on there in Acts 2 and seen Peter stand up and just, boom, lay it on the line. An incredible sermon before 3,000 people when he couldn't even speak up before one servant girl beforehand. He transformed by providing boldness. Boldness. What else? Well, let's flick over to John 16 for me. A passage I'm sure we've covered before, but let's just take a quick look at it again. John 16. We'll read from just partway through verse 4. Jesus speaking, and he says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So I think we noted in a previous time that this is quite important, because he, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning these things. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what that means is that we can't do them except by his power. We can't do that except through him. It's his prerogative to do that. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep speaking to you guys. I have more I need to say. You can't bear it now. Why? Because we haven't had Pentecost. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. They're not ready. But the Spirit of truth will come. He will guide us. He will guide you into all truth. And that's the second point. How does the Spirit enable mission? He provides boldness. He guides us in truth. All the truth. Okay, not a subsection of it or a fraction of it. All the truth. This is what he says. He will guide you into all the truth. He is how we hear from God. He is how Jesus Christ is glorified. He is how Christ continues to speak to his church even today. How he continues to speak to the world even today. Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus had spoken to his disciples on a previous occasion in Luke 12. And he'd said that when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You see that commitment there from the Holy Spirit. He has committed himself to enable us to speak out. He'll give us the words. Now look, that isn't saying, I should say, that isn't saying we don't need to prepare ourselves to speak. Of course not. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So it's a pretty weighty charge, right? 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, that was. To do what? To preach the word, okay? Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to do it. Make ready, that's an imperative. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know, there's also a very well-known verse, 1 Peter 3:15, which says, but in your hearts honour Christ Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Again, there's that same theme. So how do we put those two things together? The Holy Spirit has committed to helping us know what to say. He's made that commitment. Yet we, at the same time, have a responsibility to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the word, through our quiet times, through our prayer times. And then he will prompt us and he'll bring to mind those scriptures. He'll bring to mind a word in the time when the time comes. You know, Paul said also to Timothy furthermore, he said, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And of course, Paul is, what he's doing there is he's saying, Timothy, you need to think over these scriptures. Again, Paul wrote scripture. He was conscious and aware he was writing scripture. Think over the word of God. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Discuss it. So, Holy Spirit, he provides boldness. He guides us in truth. How else? Well, here's I wanted to read, this is from Acts 8, which is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I thought about sort of distilling it down, but I just wanted to read the whole passage because it's just awesome. So this is Acts 8, verse 26. So again, the question we're answering as we read this is, how does the Holy Spirit work in believers for mission? Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, quote, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And of course, he's reading from a passage that of Isaiah that has just confused many Jews and Jewish rabbis throughout the ages. I think it's even the Ashkenazi Jews, they just take out Isaiah 53 because they can't handle it. because they can't handle this thing that Christ, their Messiah, his life is taken away from the earth. Anyway, verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through preaching the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So I read all of that because I wanted to help you see how the Spirit is there at the beginning and he's there at the end. He's there in the middle to guide Philip as he preaches the gospel from that scripture. You see, number three, the Holy Spirit directs activity. Okay, he directs. It's his mission. The mission of making the name of Jesus Christ known, making the gospel known, is a work of the Holy Spirit, and he works in us. Therefore, he directs mission. Okay, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "You need to go to that place." You know, he didn't say, "You need to go to that place because there's going to be a chariot there with a guy on it reading Isaiah." He just said, "That's where you need to go. It's a desert place. You need to go there." And he rose and went. And that should challenge us right away. Go to that desert place. It's pretty hot. No, he went. And then the Spirit said, "Go over and join the chariot." The next step. Didn't say, "Go over and join the chariot because you're going to be preaching from Isaiah 53, so get your memory verses ready." No, just go over. Go over, join the chariot. Over he goes. And then I think to me it is then implicit how the Holy Spirit is guiding him in preaching the gospel from that scripture. And then he's done. On to the next one. The Holy Spirit to the next place. I don't even know what that looks like. That must have been pretty amazing. But I think, again, it just shows us, and I can testify to this in my life, that often there's something that the Holy Spirit needs me to do in a certain job or in a certain place. Usually I'm not quite as responsive as Philip, I'm sorry to say. But then it's done, and then I move jobs. Something will happen to move me on. You know, that is my testimony as well. Perhaps not quite as miraculous as Philip there. So, you know, there are tons of examples of how the Holy Spirit, or where the Holy Spirit is working to direct witnessing. I mean, we could just read Acts. But let's just hit a few highlights. So Acts 13, it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Saul who? That's Paul. "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." That, I read that and I was like, challenge. I want to discern with the Lord. I want the Lord to speak into my life. I want for him to direct me. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, praying and fasting, I'm like, wow, I don't do that anywhere near enough. You know, and after the Holy Spirit had spoken, what did they do? They prayed and fasted some more. They laid their hands on them and sent them off. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I've lost that discipline, that spiritual discipline. And the Lord's been speaking to me about that a lot lately. You know, some of you guys will know this. I've been seeking the Lord about possibly changing jobs. And it's just been a struggle to really hear and discern what he wants to say. And then I read this and I was like, wow. You know, as much as I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me, I haven't been as disciplined as I could be. As disciplined as the example I have in Scripture. So that's a challenge for me. Maybe it's a challenge for some of you as well. If we want the Holy Spirit to direct us, if we want to be effective for him, then we need to practice these disciplines. Right, okay. Let's just read one more example here. Acts 16. This is the Macedonian call, so verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What's that? Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay. Verse 7. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A fair conclusion, I would say. But the thing that is remarkable and noteworthy about this is, just because there's a call to go and do this work for the Lord, there's a work that he's doing, sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, actually, no. Either that's not your work or this isn't the right time. And I think we need to be sensitive to that. Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to Bithynia. Why? Because they needed to go here at this time. That's where they needed to be. Well, how does he do this? How is it that the Holy Spirit speaks in this way? You know, sometimes you read this and it comes across a little glib. Oh, the Holy Spirit said this. Wow, well, how did you discern that? And I think this is a big question, and we could spend a long time on that. I think what I want to do really is just to give you one passage on that thought. And it's something to think about, I think. How does he do it? Let's turn over to Acts 21. Paul is preparing to go to Jerusalem. Going to Jerusalem. And they're sailing. And then you get to verse 3 of Acts 21, and we read this. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there the ship unloaded its cargo. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. They continue on as far as Caesarea, verse 10. While they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Wow. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. See, it's important for us to get counsel from our brothers and sisters. It's important for us to speak to people whom we know and trust. And the Spirit will often speak through them. And, you know, and the Spirit here is accurately saying, you're going to be bound, Paul. Are you sure you want to do this? Are you ready for this? You're going to be bound. Paul's like, what? I'm ready to die. And why was he so ready? Where did this, sureness, how was he so assured of it? Well, just flick back to Acts 20, the previous page. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says this in verse 22 of Acts 20. He says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. So every city he goes to, the Spirit testifies to him, imprisonment and afflictions await him. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul knows Well, he doesn't just know this is what the Spirit wants. He is constrained by the Holy Spirit. It's stronger than, oh, well, I know this is what God, he wants me to do. I must do it. It's kind of like, I guess, Jeremiah when he decided, I'm done with this prophetic ministry that God's given me. I'm going to shut my mouth. And then the word was like a fire in him. He says, I've got to do it. This is what I must do. And because he had that assurance, yeah, it's going to be tough. Yeah, these things are going to happen to me. My life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. I know it's what he wants. So, how does the Holy Spirit work in believers for mission? He provides boldness. He guides us in truth. He directs our activity. Let's take one. There's one last point to make on this. Flick over to Mark 16, which I think we read recently. I think it's on the screen as well. So Mark 16, verse 15, the Great Commission. This is Mark's take on it. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So the fourth point, the fourth answer, is that the Spirit works signs. He works miracles to do what? To authenticate the message. The Holy Spirit authenticates the message. And what Jesus has said here in Mark is fulfilled in Acts directly. We could look at the time when Paul was bitten by a serpent. Whatever. Brushed it off. A miracle. Let's just pick it up in Acts 5, because I think this is a reasonably good summary. Acts 5, verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. That's how it happens. We're preaching the gospel. This is what happens. Signs and wonders are regularly done. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, and that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow. Really? Yeah. Wow. Miraculous signs were being, where they were normal in there in the early church. Normal occurrence. Why? To authenticate the message, to authenticate the gospel message. You remember this is a small movement, a small group of men really, and they're bringing, they're saying, hey, this is the fulfillment, this is the true and accurate interpretation of the Old Testament. This is what it says. This is what the Word of God has been saying all along. Repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Let's see a sign. Okay, here are signs. That's what's happening. Stephen did miracles in Acts 6. We could look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. But I just wanted to look at Acts 14 real quick. So this is Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14. So Paul and Barnabas, from verse 3, remained for a long time in Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and works. Signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So it's a grace. They are granted by the Holy Spirit to do those things. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this. Speaking of the salvation message in chapter 2, he says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That's the apostles. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Who's doing the signs and wonders? God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, someone will ask, well, is this still true today? Is it still true that the Holy Spirit will work signs and wonders in order to authenticate the message? Kind of hard to prove it from Scripture, because it finished at the end of the book of Acts. Well, I've been reading a book called Revolution of World Mission by K.P. Yohannan. Maybe some of you have read it as well. And I wanted to read you this this passage that really struck me. I think there's a picture of the cover. Yeah, if you haven't read that book, I commend it to you. It's about how it's about the gospel for Asia ministry that we here as a church support. And it's well worth your time to read that and to pray for that ministry. Anyway, this is from page 21. National missionary Jesu Das was horrified when he first visited one village and found no believers there. The people were all worshipping hundreds of different gods, and four priests controlled them through their witchcraft. Stories were told of how these priests could kill people's cattle with witchcraft and destroy their crops. People were suddenly taken ill and died without explanation. The destruction and bondage the villagers were living in are hard to imagine. Scars, decay, and death marked their faces because they were totally controlled by the powers of darkness. When Jesu Das told them about Christ, it was the first time they'd ever heard of a God who did not require sacrifices and offerings to appease his anger. As Jesu Das continued to preach in the marketplace, many people came to know the Lord. But the priests were outraged. They warned Jesu Das that if he did not leave the village, they would call on their gods to kill him, his wife, and their children. Jesu Das did not leave. He continued to preach, and villagers continued to be saved. Finally, after a few weeks, the witch doctors came to Jesu Das and asked him the secret of his power. This is the first time our power did not work, they told him. After doing the pujas, we asked the spirits to go and kill your family, but the spirits came back and told us they could not approach you or your family because you were always surrounded by fire. Then we called more powerful spirits to come after you, but they too returned, saying, not only were you surrounded by fire, but angels were also around you all the time. Jesu Das told them about Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted each of them of their sin, of following demons, and of the judgment to come. With tears, they repented and received Christ Jesus as Lord. And as a result, hundreds of other villages were set free from sin and bondage. Amazing. Amazing story. Does the Holy Spirit still work? He's still working to do works like that. Fantastic. I mean, there are plenty of other, if you just read the book, there are plenty of cases of how the Holy Spirit has worked healings in the lives to authenticate the message. On page 206, there's just this little thing. At one point, I talked to Simon, that's a missionary, talked to his leader and asked him, what's the secret to Simon's ministry? What is it that causes the Lord to use him so effectively? Simon's leader replied, his case is not an exception. Many of our brothers on the mission field are experiencing the same thing. This is harvest time. So, it seems to me that where there is just this great need for the gospel, or there's a great need everywhere, but here in this place, the Holy Spirit is working to authenticate the message. You know, these missionaries are going into a place they've never heard of Jesus. They've never heard. There's been no Christian influence at all. They're bringing the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit is pleased to authenticate that, to demonstrate it through power. So, how does the Holy Spirit enable and empower mission? Firstly, he works in believers. He provides boldness. He guides us in truth. He directs our activities, and he authenticates the message. You know, we could list a whole bunch of other things. He comforts us in our affliction. He helps us to pray. He bears witness to us, to affirm us in truth. Many, many, many things. But those are the four things that occurred to me as we went through. So secondly, he works in unbelievers. He works in unbelievers too. Again, Jesus said of him in John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, putting it in context, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me, and you guys as well. This is talking about the Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus Christ to the world. And you guys as well. You know, and there's another passage that's always intrigued me. Some of you might think I'm off base on this one, but I'm going to share it anyway. John 3, verse 11. So John 3 is Jesus and Nicodemus. And, you know, the conversation is just dramatic. It's great to read how they speak one to another. But there's a verse that's always struck me as I read it. And that's verse 11. So up until this point, Jesus has always been speaking of himself as he speaks him as I, singular first person. I say to you. So verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And then straight after that, he goes back to speaking of himself as I. And who's the we all of a sudden? Well, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. To me, I think the Lord is speaking of how actually, as I speak, as anyone ministers, if you speak the gospel, the Holy Spirit is speaking as well. We are testifying. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're testifying to Nicodemus. The Spirit bears witness. What else does he do in the lives of unbelievers? Well, look, he convicts of sin. Okay, he convicts of sin. He does that for us too. You know, we've already read John 16. It's his ministry to convict the world of sin. How does it happen? Well, he is pleased to use us through our preaching and through our gifts to bear witness. We could look at Acts 2 as an example of this. Right after Peter's sermon, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They, speaking of about 3,000 Jews, were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit there working through Peter mightily to bring about that repentance and that conviction. You know, there's another example in 1 Corinthians 14 where we see how the outworking of spiritual gifts can have a similar effect. So verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, that is, enters the church, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Through what? What is that? Prophecy. Through foretelling what God says, by proclaiming what God says. Proclaiming the word of God is prophecy. The Holy Spirit can and he will bring conviction. You know, I've in the past I've struggled with the fact that even though I've you know, I've been a Christian for something like 10 years now, and I've never led anyone to Christ, and then I've struggled with that before. I've never had that joy, and then. I think, and maybe that's true for some of you as well. I think we need to realize, well, let's on this topic, I just wanted to share 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, and it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? A servant through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each of you will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building. And I need to remember, we need to remember that it's not our responsibility to convert people to Christ. It's our responsibility to be faithful with the gifting that God has given us. It's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to be faithful, to speak the gospel at work. You know, and that's mission, and I think we need to realize, and I need to realize, that if we don't see sort of fruit, as it were, then we still need to be faithful and do what we're called to do. You know, there is a spiritual gift of evangelism. We read about that in the scriptures. There is a spiritual gift of evangelism, but it doesn't mean that we're not all called to evangelize. But there are some whom the Lord is pleased to use mightily. There's a spiritual gift of prophecy. But we're all called to speak the word of God. We're all called to share what God is saying to us. We're all called to minister the word of God to each other. The walk of wisdom is to walk in step with God's priorities, to permit him to have control of us by being habitually and occasionally filled by the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit directing us to do? Something to ponder on in your quiet time. Lord Spirit, God, what is it that you are calling me to do right now? Do we want to walk wisely? Do we truly desire to submit to the Holy Spirit and let him guide us in this work? Or do we prefer to keep a little bit of control over our lives? You know, there isn't really much room for compromise here. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." They're opposites. They're opposites. So our challenge is to seek him. My challenge is to allow him to mold my heart. And you know what? Change my desires. Philippians 2, verse 12. The exhortation we have here is, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What does that mean? Well, I read it in the ISV, International Standard Version, made it a little bit clearer what's being said there. Verse 13 says this, "For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what is pleasing to him." Okay? We're naturally unwilling people. We like to do the minimum. But God is working in us, is working in me to produce that desire and that ability. Hallelujah. And the result is he gets all the glory. So, you know, the question then becomes, well, are you willing to be made willing? Am I willing to be made willing? Am I willing to have the Holy Spirit control my life? Am I willing to lay down my life, my career, my desires, my family? The joy that can be ours to know that we are used by the Lord is incomparable. That is life more abundantly, to know that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. I just want to close with this, just another thought from that book. This is K.P. Yohannan says. In fact, this was after he was wrestling with, he was really in a dilemma about how he should go forward with his ministry. And he had found himself in a position where he was spending a lot of time begging for money and really sort of, I guess, playing the guilt trip a little bit. And he sensed the Holy Spirit saying this, "I'm not in any trouble," he chided, "that I need someone to beg for me or help me out. I made no promises that I will not keep. It's not the largeness of the work that matters, but only doing what I command. All I ask of you is that you be a servant. For all who join with you in the work, it will be a privilege, a light burden for them." And I want to close with that thought. As we think about missions, as we think about how, how we as a church have that great commission. This is what it's about. This is what we are about, to make disciples, to preach the gospel. It's a privilege to be a part of what God is doing in these days. It's a privilege to serve him in whatever capacity we can. And we don't get to look up at people who are serving much. We don't get to look down on people who are serving little. We must all look at how we can serve and count that as a privilege and pray for others to have the same blessing and privilege of serving in what God wants to do in these days. Lord, we thank you that you're building your church, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has been sent amongst us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that this challenge that we have to be being filled, Lord, that you will work in us to change our desires, to change our abilities, Lord, to give us the ability. Lord, I pray that we would just have hearts open to that. Lord, that we would just lay down our will before you and say, "Lord, I'm willing, make me willing. Lord, I'm aware how often I hold back from you, Lord." Father, I pray that we as individuals, I pray that we as a church would just get a revelation of how much you want to do in our days. How needy we as a city are, as a nation are for your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for mission, heart for that great commission to which you have called each and every one of us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that as we come to you in our quiet times, Lord, as we give you our time, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to pray and to fast. I pray that you would encourage us to seek out your voice, Lord, in our lives. And I pray that you would give us the grace to obey. Father, this morning we praise you, we worship you, that you are a God who is so active amongst us. Lord, and I pray that we as your people would continually just be looking how we can decrease and that you may increase. We praise you, Lord, this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.